Okay, here we are. It's May 12th, Mother's Day, and we're in Sealed Book of Moses, chapter 5, verse 29. And Robert's going to lead our discussion this morning.
Well, welcome everyone. So I think these verses that we're going to read at the end of chapter 5 in the Sealed Book of Moses are some of the most beautiful and soul-searching verses that we have in the book. Very good verses here for reflection and study. And so today,
I would agree with you. I was reading through those this week, and yeah, they're challenging, or understand what that really means to how to fully incorporate them.
Okay, so Dolores, do you have a copy of the book to read?
Yes.
Okay, good. And Aaron, do you have one there?
Yes.
Okay. Could you begin the reading with verse 29, please?
Yes.
Okay.
Therefore, I, Moses, tell you again this truth, that the children of men who shall receive these things when in the fullness of time comes, that they will not yet be fully ready to comprehend in its fullness the truths here exposed, except to those who seek to understand the mysteries of God.
Okay, so I think as our custom, we pause for a minute when we read a verse and discuss it or answer questions or whatever you're led to say. What stands out with this verse to anyone here?
Well,
exactly.
Except to those who seek to understand the mysteries of God are the only ones that will be able to understand the fullness, what is meant here. And I get that because I don't always comprehend everything.
Oh, well, I think that's our human nature is to, you know, sometimes when I read a book, I guess I'm impatient. So I try to read real fast and sort of skim over, you know, to try to get to the, what jumps out at me, you know. But when I go back and read it carefully, you know, and take my time, it's so different, isn't it? So if our human nature could slow down and just sort of linger with God a little bit, I think we open up ourselves to him. I agree. I agree that this is the whole purpose of the book, isn't it? There was the sealed book. In many ways, the message is still sealed if you don't take the time to totally understand it and seek the meaning of it. So, okay. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Well, let's go on to verse 30. Well, Dolores, do you have your, can you read verse 30 then?
Yes.
Okay.
This will naturally occur, not because of excessive attachment to the traditions, because the things here written by me, Moses, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, will be as clear and precious as the purest and crystalline water to drink in a thirsty desert, a clear source in regard to everything else that will already be contaminated and polluted by the precepts of men.
Okay, well, this verse, of course, is a good a tie-in with the last chapter in the Sealed Book of Mormon, which is chapter 14 of the Acts of the Three Nephites, about the parable of the good olive tree, where Prophet Zenas wrote the allegory, and Jesus explained it. But he starts out with describing how the the clean waters mix with the, or the dirty waters mix with the clean waters, or the unpure and the pure, and it, and we don't notice it. It's so subtle that we've already been contaminated with the precepts of men. And I think we see that. We can see that. It's easier to see that in other people, isn't it? So it's kind of like the mote and the beam in your own eye. I mean, it's just our, again, it's our human nature that we need to really reflect on this verse, Brother Russell.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting. Moses is writing about this. He is seeing it to happen. We've experienced it happen. The precepts of men have been tied in with so much of what we know that we can't necessarily see how to separate them always, but we're in the middle of it for sure.
Absolutely. Okay, well, Brother Russell, will you take us through 31, please?
Yes. It will then be given according to the things written by the prophets that here on this earth and beyond the great waters will live, but that they will never perceive the hidden truth behind the previous writings, coming to know that the gifts derived from the fruits of the Holy Spirit are in fact pure feelings coming from a sanctified heart in whose greatest joy, greatest gift, love, hides the fullness of God's power. Wow.
Yeah, well, this is the verse, I think, in the sealed book. If you want to describe one verse of what this is all about, and this is the book. I think I counted up. The sealed book has like seven great mysteries that it reveals, and this one of them is about the names of God and the gifts, and he plainly describes here that the gifts derived from the fruits of the Holy Spirit are the pure feelings coming from a sanctified heart, and that's huge. That's profound. That's profound. That, do you remember the story in the Bible? And I wish I didn't look it up before because I didn't think about it. But it's the one where Jesus just says, "You could look for the kingdom, here and there, and you could look all these places, and you won't find it." And he says that the kingdom is within you. I think that, yes, Brother Aaron, you remember that?
Yes, I do.
Yeah. And so this is great. This is, I mean, we think about a gift. We think about something that somebody gives us, apart from ourselves. But that's true with the gifts of God, but the delivery is so much different. The delivery system, it's not something you receive in the mail. It's something that grows inside of you. And I mean, really, how better a system to deliver a gift? Because, Satan, what is described as the roaring lion or the beast or whatever to devour you, and so he hopefully can't see those gifts within you. He can see how they, after you receive them, he can tell, that there's something going on within you. But I don't think he can interfere with this delivery system unless we allow it, unless we submit ourselves to be subject to these impure feelings. And so, I mean,
I can read that verse in Luke if you'd like.
okay, sure.
It's Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you."
Yeah. So, I really like the Bible, appreciate it more nowadays because I think the fullness of the gospel is in there. And again, it's hidden. That same verse we could with that Brother Russell just read, there's so much more to that, and this is part of it. It's so anyway, I love that. The greatest and whose greatest gift, love, hides the fullness of God's power, and so that's what we're beginning to understand, Sister Dolores.
Back in verse 28, he begins to refer to this, where down towards the end, lest they belittle this greater gift, the love coming from the higher name of God, and thus they come to desecrate its meaning. So that shows why it's not given to everyone. It's only to those who seek.
Oh, yes.
From
Yes. Very good observation. Okay. I just wanted to make a comment here. Do a little study one time on, I was interested with something I read by a psychologist, I guess, and she described what love really was. And I think we have a tendency to put love in with the emotions we feel, love for one another or whatever. But this is not the love we're talking about here. Love, she described that love wasn't is not an emotion, because love doesn't especially the love of God, it doesn't wane. It doesn't come and go. It doesn't like an emotion, like fear. If fear comes upon you, you don't have constant fear. If you're in danger, you might have fear. It's an emotion that sort of takes over you. But when the conditions of danger are gone, then fear subsides and goes away. And that's how emotions work. They rise and fall to meet the circumstance. But love shouldn't be listed with is an emotion, because love is constant and always present. And it love can is far beyond our human sensitivities. And I think that's why we can say that in love hides the fullness of God's power, because that's what we're called to be. We're really fickle people in a way that we react so much to our environment and the people around us. Where, and again, I think that's the message that Mauricio's teaching in the Anthropocene Schema classes, about feelings. Dolores, have you been told about the cl new classes that are starting? About Mauricio came up with a new word. It's Anthropocene Schema. It's a combination of a couple of, I think, Greek words which talk about how to control your feelings and not be captive, not be held prisoner in emotional captivity. And it's sort of the one of the hidden messages of the sealed book that the Lord wants taught to the people in a way that's not connected with religion. And it's so fascinating that a lot of people won't listen to a religious message, but they desperately need it. And this new class is taking the core, the heart of the sealed book, which is about feelings and how to have good feelings as opposed to the bad feelings, like we were just reading, how to separate the pure and the impure, and to have control of your life over that. And so those classes are just starting, and in fact, we're still just getting through really the first class, and We really hope to learn a lot with that because it's like how to apply what we're learning in the sealed book. So,
Oh, this sounds good.
okay, well, good. And I think those classes, they're open to the public. And so, and they're held, they've been held at 8 o'clock on Saturdays once a month or so. And you can dial in like we're doing here. You get a link and you can attend a meeting, but it's in Portuguese
Oh.
and you have to try it. But they have English subtitles but
Okay.
that scroll across the top of the screen. So you have to be really
Alert.
pay attention and alert to try to keep up with that. And the subtitles are far from being perfect. So the best you can do is get sort of a general understanding of what they're talking about. But the good thing is he sends out, Mauricio sends out a written study sheet beforehand,
Oh.
which is the heart of the lesson, which you can study. And then you, the purpose of the class was to ask questions, and then he could elaborate on things. So if you read the study sheet, then you're prepared for the class and hopefully glean a little more insight in the discussion. But
Yes, I'd be interested.
I'm very interested.
okay,
Bento was closed to the public.
pardon?
Bento said it was closed to the public.
Oh, the Anthropocene Estima?
Yes.
Oh, I understand. Okay. That's right. You had to have an invitation.
Yes.
But like I invited my sister and Mauricio has you know he wanted to approve that. And so he, you know, she's attended a couple of class or one class. And then I invited two friends I that had in the church, but this last time they didn't come this last time. So but we so it would be no problem for sister Dolores to attend. We just need to give his get her name to Brother Mauricio to get on the list.
Is that what I do? Because
Pardon?
I've been wanting to attend too, but I haven't been able to because I haven't gotten an invitation.
Oh, well, I okay. Well, let me check that out. Yeah, I'll write it down.
You, Bob.
No, these classes are for everybody. I mean, I don't, okay.
The Anthropocene Estima is actually, yeah, it's a Greek word. We don't translate it in English. It means human feelings. If you translated the Greek words, they're human feelings. But we stay with the Greek pronunciation and Greek word in the process. So anthropo, you'll kind of make sense because anthropology and so forth. The second one doesn't translate into English as well.
No, but we I studied the pronunciation. He says he sent the pronunciation to us and he said it's Anthropocene Estima. And that's the Portuguese. So, but anyway, I thought if everyone pronounced it that way, then everyone knows what we're talking about and spell it that way. Because there aren't quite a few words that are the same in Portuguese and English. And I don't see why this one can't be the same. You
And
know.
actually, Mauricio's used several spellings for that word too.
Yes, and I asked about that, Brother Tiago, and he says what they do that if you take the Portuguese and use that, because they run it through a translator, and it's the translator who comes up with those, puts Y in there instead of I and puts a H where it shouldn't be. And so on.
Well, I'm not
So,
talking about the translator. I'm talking about in his messages sent out on WhatsApp, he spelled it about three or four different ways.
right. And that's why I'm saying that it's because of the translator when he translates it to English.
Yeah.
And they're not careful. they could go in and change it, which would be helpful. But I'm hoping they just stay with the Portuguese spelling and say that's the way we spell it in all the languages, or in English, I mean, as well. So, but anyway, all right. So I'm glad I mentioned that, and I hopefully we got two new members of the class in the next class. So good. All right. So we're getting into it. The Lord is opening up this mystery to us. And what Brother Mauricio is teaching is the methodology of how to unpack all this. And so we're this is great. Okay, so who hasn't read yet? Sister Dolores, will you read
I think,
32? Or maybe
sure. This gift to be used by grace, temporarily allowed to one who attains divine recognition by means of supplication and prayer, or by means of an authorized representative of the Son of the only begotten of the Father in the flesh, by whose priestly office he allows him to use that greater feeling, or even of other derivatives of it, that if allows to flow, and that frees, that awakens, that is reborn, that renews, and finally, that sculpts the human character and dignifies him according to the divine personality in a higher being, coated of charity and compassion.
There you go. Circle that verse. Okay, comments on that one, please.
This part of Moses is just, I mean, I love the whole book, but it's like you said, this latter part of the fifth chapter of the Sealed Moses is amazing.
Oh. Yes.
My
I mean,
words don't
that's
have enough
no, go
for it.
ahead. I feel the same. There's not words. You've got to just, this is the gift, you know.
Yeah.
It's in your hands. The
Yes.
package is there. And are you going to unwrap it? You know, are you going to accept delivery of it? I've got to refer to a verse. I call it the homework verse in the sealed book. It's chapter 4 of Moses, sealed book of Moses, verse 23. I'll read it to you. So it's 4:23. It says, know, we just read that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the pure feelings, and it's and we call those the names of God. And in verse 23, it says, in order to evoke the many names of God, it is necessary to develop the gifts, therefore, the corresponding feelings for each one of them, and yet protect your hearts against the evil feelings that will be interposed in an uproar and stupor of thoughts. And so that's our homework. That's what
Yes.
we have to do.
It's so amazing because all throughout the Book of Mormon, it, in a very subtle way, teaches us to do this very thing, especially in Second Nephi, and all throughout where it says to be diligent in keeping the commandments of God, to have faith, have full purpose of heart, and a contrite spirit and a broken heart, and basically have an open mind when we humble ourselves before the Lord always. And
Oh,
that's what
yes.
I see here. But I'm sure there's much, much more mystery to
Yes.
You couldn't hear me there. Everyone is virgin. I didn't want to scare you. I knocked. You probably didn't hear me. I got to give you a pill this morning, okay?
Okay.
the
Okay.
time. Right?
Right.
Yes, no.
I muted you, Dolores, so you go ahead.
Okay, good. All right. Okay, so yes, that verse here.
It also, it makes me think of the evil feelings that will be interposed in uproar and stupor of thoughts. That's Lord warning us against you know, those feelings of pride, hardness of heart, prejudices, and cleaving to false ideas about God, about our fear and worship towards Him. So, wow.
Exactly. Thank you. You know, and again, this, what you just referred to is this will be about the stupor of thought. Let's see. Where was that? Okay. Wait a minute. Where did you read that verse? That's just what I just read you, wasn't it? Yeah.
Moses chapter 4.
Yeah.
Verse 23.
Yeah, I just lost it. That's okay. I was just going to say that, yes, that's where it is. That that's what the class is teaching, this Anthropocene Aishima class. That when we get into it, why, how not to be knocked off your feet, how not to be, you know, overcome by this. And so it's amazing. And the purpose of this, I need to explain it to Sister Dolores, is that in the beginning of the sealed book, it talks about Nimrod and the great evil he did. Nimrod had these evil desires to have humanity serve him. And he set up schools sort of as a illusion, you know, is for people to set their children, and he taught them to doubt the miracles, to doubt the works of God, and is very successful. The gifts of God began to leave, and they were taken away because the doubt that this Nimrod process introduced that. Cause people to doubt the word of God. And so the sealed book aims to override or overturn that process so that we have the feelings of trust, and we have the good feelings and not the evil feelings. And this is the message we take to the world. And it's a religious message, but it's going to be wrapped in a way that's not, it's not packaged as a religious message, but the truth is the truth. And that's what the aim of the Anthropocene Aishima class is to deliver the message in a different package. And it's still delivering Jesus Christ to people, and they'll begin to realize that. And so, and overcome this Nimrod process, because the two things that sort of disrupt God's plans is fear and doubt. You know, Jesus told Peter, why did you doubt, you know, when he was walking on the water? It just ruined everything, you know. And so it's like, oh, and so this is really good. So all right, we better go on here. I don't know, lose track of time here. Okay, so we're ready for verse 33, are we not?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Well, Aaron, you'd like to read that one, please?
Yes. I'm not talking about pity, because to pity someone is a petty feeling derived from the evil one. But above all, I am talking about empathy, when we want others to have the greater good that we have or want to have. I think this is why so many traditional Christian or LDS Mormons are not able to grasp this. But at first, maybe yes, because of, you know, faith. Faith does ground those right feelings, which we do have a taste of in the Book of Mormon. But as you said, it's not a religious message. It's just the truth. And it stands on its own. And that's what I find amazing about the sealed book is that, and the whole message of the second invitation is that it's based purely upon the love of God. It's not the love of the world. It's the love of God, which is always and always will be in the very structure of the universe that he's created. And so, yeah, I lost my train of thought. There was one more thing that I was going to say, but it might come back.
Okay. Well, this is a good example, verse 33. Again, these feelings that are the evil feelings that are intermixed with the good feelings, like the dirty water with the pure and crystalline waters.
Yes, Brother Bob, that was along the lines of my train of thought. So keep talking.
I was just going to say, I've been trying to think of examples of how that applies, because we're told over and over again that Satan's gifts are very similar to God's gifts, and his feelings, you know, I mean, it's like we have to be able to discern this. And I think this is beginning to explain it, the difference between pity and empathy. And can anybody, let's kind of talk about that just a little more. What is the essence of this? What is the essence of the difference here between pity and empathy?
It's an emotional parallel. Sorry, Brother Russell.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think that pity looks outward, looks down on the person, whereas empathy tends to want to pull them up, lift them.
Yes.
Yeah, I agree. I think that's it, is that empathy puts yourself in their condition or their position, and that you see that, you can see that there you've got a real love for the person to help them in their situation. In other words, it's not just sending in $20 to your favorite charity and saying, oh, pity the poor people that went through this disaster, you know.
Exactly. Yes.
It's getting involved. It's actually, it's getting involved, isn't it? Okay. So again, yes.
Sorry, Bob. I keep talking over you. Go ahead.
No, right ahead. Go ahead.
There was something I wanted to add. It was what really touches my heart right now is when we want others to have the greater good that we have or want to have. I think sometimes we'll stumble because we know the true teacher of all things is to be found within ourself and our personal connection by faith and prayer and supplication and obedience to our God, to where we conglomerate and we unite just naturally. As he said in the previous verse, in verse 30, this will naturally occur, not because of excessive attachment to their traditions. So I just wanted to add that before we moved on.
Very good. Yes, very good. You know, the verse 33 is like, I think perhaps an example was the sons of Mosiah when they went to the Lamanites, that they really had a desire to show them the truth, and they're willing to give their lives in that. And so again, the and this is, of course, what we're reading is the Book of Mormon.
Yes.
We call it the Sealed Book of Mormon, but it's just the next chapter. It's the next plates. And so this is the Book of Mormon. And so I think that was a perhaps the, those men had this understanding. Okay. So verse 34. Okay. This is one of the tremendous verses.
I love this verse.
Okay.
I
But would you
love
like to read it?
this
Okay.
Verse 34, therefore, guard your heart from the feelings derived from worldly passions and desires, for all these come from the influence of evil. Ensure that your soul is not affected by feelings of fear and doubt, for these are contrary to the courage to which we have been clothed in the spirit, even before the foundation of the world, and the faith we should have in connection with God the Father, and that we can know in the fullness of our being that the solution of all adversities that stand in the way of our, excuse me, that stand in the way against our existence here on this earth rests not on our human capacity and fallen, but in God, who can do everything, and for whom there is no impossibility.
Well, should be encouraged, but
Yes.
it's encouraging to us. But it starts out with a warning, doesn't it?
Yes.
What is the warning? Would you like to teach us about that, Brother Aaron?
Not fear, to not doubt, and to guard against those feelings that will cause us to have petty feelings and stupor of emotions, and subtly trick us away to go to the emotional parallel provided by the adversary, the evil being. So it really is, these things will be very plain and simple to everybody. Earnestly seeking to know their truthfulness. Just in the beginning, when Moroni says, if you only have the desire in your heart, just get on your knees and pray and ask God, and do the same as I exhorted before in my unsealed part that we have as the Book of Mormon. He says the same thing in Moroni chapter 10, verse 4. Yes. So it makes me think of those things. And all through reading the book, the sealed Book of Mormon, it makes me think a lot of my very first time that I ever read the Book of Mormon and the feelings that I struggled with, and still to this day. And it's amazing to me, and I love God for it. My heart is glad because of him and happy because of him.
Okay, well, thank you.
Thank you.
Okay,
I can
there
read this
was.
next verse.
I was just going to say on guard your heart. You recognize that as a quote from the Bible, but I thought I had it written down, but I don't. But the King James Version, I think, uses this terminology, guard your heart. I think the Inspired Version says something like, keep your heart with all diligence. And so it's a little bit different, but or the Joseph Smith translation. But that is an active, again, this is our homework. We've got to watch this because it's more than just be aware of it. You've got to take action. And I guess I would just propose the question, when you begin to be overcome by a feeling that's less than good, what do we do? How do you fight that? You can't just let it play out. You have to nip it in the bud. And so begin to think about that. the things that we can do, because we're told that, you know, we're read that it's going to come and overwhelm you, you know, so we've got to be actively watching and be the watchman on the tower to, you know, I guess, call upon the name of the Lord and rebuke it. So.
Can I ask something, Brother Bob?
Before yes.
With what you said, and with the reality of the law of consecration, very evident all through the sealed Book of Mormon, bringing to light all the more the Holy Scriptures and other holy books that we have through God and His Son, is it showing forth all the more the great importance of our spiritual connection to one another as a body of Christ?
Well, you mean within and without the church?
Yes, basically saying that us unifying, meeting together oft, keeping Sabbath and discussing these things, sharing notes, sharing experiences, is that not strengthening ourselves in God and all of us as one, turning our hearts to Him?
Oh, I think so. Yeah, I think so. You know, our view of God's work is through a little hole in the wall, you know.
Oh, yes.
It's like we can only perceive through what we can put our eye up against. I mean, look through this little hole we made for ourselves to try to take a peek at God's work. And when you read verses in the Bible, like Ephesians chapter 1, it says, he hath, like in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he has purposed in himself, this is a bad paraphrase, but in the dispensation of the fullness of times, Jesus purposed in himself to bring all things together in him. And like, whoa. I mean, I'm just trying to make it to church on Sunday, and he's wants to bring everything in together in Christ. And this is where we fit in. That's where the restoration fits into his work. Is the restoration his only work? Is it the sum total of his work on earth? And I'd say no, because he's working amidst all peoples. And he wants to bring everything together in him. And you know, we just have to not have airs of grandeur and self-importance, and we have to have humility and to realize we're not the only people God's working with, but God's given the restoration a very important job and sent a prophet to accomplish it, and that this would advance his work and open it up, you know, to the fulfillment of what Jesus is wanting to do. And so I think you're right that it, you know, this is a great work. And I should read a verse in Corinthians. Again, the Bible contains so much that we perhaps didn't fully understand. In Corinthians, see 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Yes,
and the reason I mentioned that, it says we need to guard our hearts and to take action to have that condition, you know, to keep ourselves from those evil feelings. And this verse here in the Bible talks about having all our thoughts. I like the way it says it, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is that's amazing.
Yes, it is. I want to take note of that. Is it, you said 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5?
2 Corinthians
Second.
chapter 10, 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. It says, we're to be slaves to Christ or
Yes.
captivity to him. Paul says even that we're crucified with Christ. In Galatians 2:10 or 2:20, whatever. In Galatians it says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And so that's part of that process. And again, I think the Lord wrote the fullness of the gospel and the truth in the Bible. It's just you need help to see it. And so
Because of the foundation of the only begotten and his holy order and how he caused it to be for when the gospel is sent, on the foundation of prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers, etc.
So, okay. Well, thank you all for your comments there.
Well, I
Well,
wanted to pause just a moment to. I've been looking for that scripture about guarding your hearts, and I'm not finding it.
I'll find it. I'll find it for you.
I even searched for the word guard, and it's only one place in the New Testament. So,
Are you both, are you thinking of a verse in Proverbs?
It is. I think so.
Because it sounds familiar to me.
Okay, well, we'll look it up here. I think I can find it. I hope I can. See, I wasn't prepared for class, was I? I'm
You're fine.
sorry.
You're doing good. Thank you very much for what you've done.
Okay, I don't know. Let's see.
He also mentioned the word keeping instead of guard. Excuse me.
Here it is. It's Proverbs 4:23. It's King James that says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so, if I look up Proverbs in the Joseph Smith translation, let me look it up. Proverbs 4:23. All right, 4:23 says, keep your heart, well, the same thing, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let me check another version here. 4:23, I said. So let me pop over to another verse here. The New Living Translation uses the word guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. But it's interesting that the Lord uses the word guard because it's not in the, I guess that one's not in the inspired version or Joseph Smith translation, but it's Proverbs 4:23 is the verse. And you can look at the different translations, and I don't know if you guys use various translations of the Bible, but I'm trying to read through the Old Testament again, and I do look up some of these modern translations because they at least it's a different idea as to what it means.
Yeah, I
With
like
a
them.
yeah, with a yes, go ahead,
I'm
Russell.
sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you, but yeah, I do like the New International Version is one I kind of like. But yeah, there's I think it's really good. In fact, there's some people discussing, should the LDS Church give up on the King James? Because yeah, there's some things that have been going on.
Interesting. Thank you for sharing that, because I've been, I think, a little traditional when it comes to just adhering to one translation of the Bible, because sometimes it's hard to dig through the dogma. When I'm saying dogma, I'm talking about our frail human tongue, which is really interesting, because there's a few parts in the sealed book where it talks about that it's really our spiritual dialect that's connecting on the higher levels with God. It's not our mere tongue, our mere human speaking tongue, though we do use it for understanding. And so we have the written word. Does that make sense?
Oh, yes, because it talks about the unspeakable names of God. And that's right. It's not words that we are not allowed to say. It's the unspeakable names are these feelings that we're just reading about. And so that's what it refers to that. You know, you need to be careful, though, on these new translations, because none of them are compare with the, I mean, they're only men's thoughts, women's thoughts. They're not divine. Yes. Yet sometimes they give you some insight. For one thing that you got to really be watchful is that in the English Restoration churches, there is an obvious distinction between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Even though reading in the Book of Mormon, you can read a verse that has both mentions the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost in the same verse. Yet when you translate it into Portuguese, for example, they only have a corresponding word for spirit. They don't talk about the Holy Ghost, because the ghost is like a phantom or a, you know, something not related to God. So they use Holy Spirit. So the modern translations of the Bible have gone that way. They've put everything into the Holy Spirit. So you read some of these, it's like Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by the Holy Ghost, and so on and so forth. And that, and so I really feel that the Restoration Scriptures, the Book of Mormon, preserves this knowledge of the, well, this references to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, which is another mystery of how they relate to each other. Brother Aaron.
Yes, I want to add to that, because I've definitely thought about the same thing, but I've since put it aside, because I've come to understand that just from a very spiritual experience and wisdom view, that spirit and ghost are the same. But correct me if I'm wrong.
A spirit and ghost are the same? Well, I don't think that way. Okay. I don't know. Maybe I'm not there yet. But to me, ghost is a misapplication of what spirit's all about. You know, a ghost is, I mean, maybe it's from my childhood, you know, Casper the ghost kind of thing. I don't know.
Yes. Oh, yes. This is really interesting, because my wife got baptized when she was young. She doesn't like to talk about her spiritual experiences too much, so I'm very grateful for when she does. But she told me when she was younger that she was scared of the Holy Ghost. She didn't exactly understand what it was. And so I use that as a beautiful example, because it kind of shows how much us as frail human beings in our fallen state will adhere to an orthodox way or an unorthodox, or others will cleave to certain precepts or discourses of men. And through those things, we may misunderstand a language or a word in the Holy Scriptures that God has caused to be written a certain way. But to God, all things are in his power. And so when we think about a ghostly figure, I think about the holy being that is one with the Father and Jesus. But if there is him, is there not other spirits that are, I'm trying to explain it in like an energy metaphysical kind of way, but I need help.
Yeah. And I think Brother Mauricio has talked about it to me. I mean, when I talk to Mauricio, it's through a translator of some kind, the computer or someone else, you know, but there's a lot more to learn about the spirit. But I got to tell you something that helped me a lot. I was really making this a matter of fasting and prayer to understand more why the Book of Mormon talks about Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, and coming to understand that I think there is a difference.
Okay.
But it's a difference. It may not be a difference like as two different entities. And the Lord explained something to me, and this is where I am. I mean, I'm not saying this is the complete answer, but I was walking to church one day, one beautiful morning. And by the way, when I walked to church, there's a church up here about a mile from the house that I attended for a while, Zarahemla Branch. I turned down a little street. It's called Smith Street. And I thought, oh, wow, what a great name to for a restorationist to, you know, to walk on Smith Street, going to church. But it was just before I turned down Smith Street, I got this understanding for me of what the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost is. And in my mind, the Lord showed me a candle. And to me, I guess I could describe it as differences. The ministry of the Holy Ghost is a perfected ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that they're just one thing. They could be several things. It could be many things. But if you look at it, if you're in a dark room and you light a candle, you can be on the other side of the room and you see the light. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to draw people to Christ. You know, this is the light. And so you have a tendency to look at the light and to come closer to the light. But then when you get really close to the light, you realize it's a flame, and you get closer and closer and you put your finger there, you stop. We stop because of our mortality, that we don't want to burn our finger, but you go closer to that flame. And that's what the Holy Spirit is beckoning every person to do, is to enter the flame, to be purified, sanctified. And that's the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And I think when Jesus said, you know, be baptized, I baptize you with water, but the Father will baptize you with the fire and the Holy Ghost. Or the Father will give the Holy Ghost in my name. Sorry, you know, that
I think I'm getting it. The Holy Spirit is like a preparatory collective understanding then.
Well, don't ever try to define it in finite terms. Just experience it, because that's what it does. It draws you to Christ and it faces you with that flame. It says, the Spirit has done its work. You must enter the flame to live with Christ. And that's the sanctification that comes you witness that through baptism. But this is why Joseph Smith said you can baptize 100 times and it avails you nothing unless you are purified and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I mean, the power of the gift of the Holy Ghost to sanctify you and become that new person that, you know, with Christ. And that, and so the sanctification is what Christ was all about. And so Christ is like the ruler of the Holy Ghost, or that's not the right word, but it's because of Christ gives God gives the Holy Ghost. You know, the Book of Mormon makes it so simple. It doesn't even talk about baptism. It says, all those who diligently seek me, seek will receive the Holy Ghost. And that's true. It's a true statement. You know, I mean, it sort of doesn't mention anything about faith, repentance, and baptism. It says, all those who diligently seek me, but it's hard to perceive that you won't do those things, you know, if you're diligently seeking God. But the Holy Ghost is, to me, that's why the Book of Mormon is so precious, that you to have the distinction between this Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost is, and if you take, look at it in that context, again, I'm not prepared for this, but I read many, many verses in the Book of Mormon that talk about the two. And I came to the conclusion that the Holy Ghost will not be present on the day of judgment. That it was only the Spirit. That the Holy Ghost is it's too late to be sanctified. When you stand before God at the final day, you can't say, oops, well, I think I'll go ahead and be baptized and sanctified now. It's too late. That if you read the, it says, it definitely leaves out the Holy Ghost. It will not be present. The Spirit will be there and Jesus will be there as your advocate, but the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost won't be there. So the state that you're in, it's like the Book of Mormon teaches, when you die, you die. And that's your condition that you inherit in the next world. You know, and so that's why the ministry of the Holy Ghost is so important to us now. We've got to have this, the message of the sealed book purify us within. And so the candle is such a beautiful representation of that.
I don't want to cut you off, Brother Cackler, but we're probably done. I really like this next verse, but it probably leads into the next discussion. And so we could probably stop about here.
So where are we at? Let's make it, which verse? We're at 34? 34.
We were just, yeah, we finished on 34. 35 is the next one, a short one, but I think it's a good one. We can start there next week.
Okay, sorry. All right, very good. I'll mark it. All right.
But I'm going to try to include some of your scriptures that you referred to as I sent out. And I did find the one in the Book of Mormon you're talking about is 1 Nephi 10:17, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well as times of old and times that should manifest himself. Well, actually, I read the whole verse. And it came to pass that after Nephi had heard all the words of my father concerning the things which he saw in the vision, and also the things which he spake by the power of the Holy Ghost, which power he received by faith on the Son of God, and the Son of God was the Messiah who should come. I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know all these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in times he should manifest himself unto the children of men.
There you go.
Okay, so I'm going to stop the recording at this point.